All right, we continue together our study of chapter 26 of our Confession of Faith, and we are looking together today at paragraph 12. Chapter 26 and paragraph 12. Now, from paragraphs 1 through 4, the doctrine of the universal church was set forth, and now in paragraphs 5 through 15, the doctrine of the local church has been set forth. And so in paragraph 5, we saw the duty to be involved in a local church. In paragraph 6, the membership of a local church. Paragraph 7, the authority of the local church. Paragraph 8, the organization of the local church. Paragraph 9, the selection of officers in the local church. Paragraph 10, the duty of the local church to her pastors. Paragraph 11, the preaching ministry of the local church, which we finished last time. And now today, the privileges and the liabilities of membership in the local church. So let's look at the privileges and the liabilities of membership in the local church as we read together paragraph 12. It says in paragraph 12, as all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches, when and where they have opportunity to do so, so all that are admitted under the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof, according to the rule of Christ. Now, there are three things addressed in this paragraph. Notice, first of all, the responsibility to be a member of a local church. The responsibility to be a member of a local church. Now, it says, as all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity to do so. And that's just an introductory statement. But it harkens back, as you recall, to paragraph 5, in which it said, in the execution of this power wherewith he is so entrusted, the Lord Jesus called out of the world unto himself, through the ministry of the word, by his Spirit, those that are given to him by his Father, that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience which he prescribes to them in his word. Those thus called, he commands to walk together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due performance of the public worship which he requires of them in the world. And then paragraph 6, the members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience to the call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, and profess subjection to the ordinance of the gospel. And so paragraphs 5 and 6 talk about then the membership of the local church and the duty to be involved in the local church. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. And so I'm going to spend a very brief amount of time talking about it again, as paragraph 12 assumes that we've already been discussing together paragraphs 5 and 6. And the key passage that tells us of our responsibility to be a member of a local church by the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ is in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, Matthew 18, 15 through, well, we'll read through verse 20. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so while we saw in our previous studies that Jesus spoke of the universal church in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew 18, clearly he's dealing with the subject of the individual local church. And here he commands offenses to be brought to the church and the church to rebuke such offenses. Then clearly he is also commanding the existence of churches and he is commanding the involvement of all believers in those churches so that they can participate in this process that is herein described. And so what Jesus does here by his instruction regarding the resolution of problems is he declares his desire that we be involved in and committed to a local church. And clearly the apostles understood this teaching, and they understood the commission of Christ to involve the formation of local churches, because that's exactly what they did when they went out to fulfill that commission. The book of Acts is filled with examples and witness to the apostolic formation of local churches according to the command of Christ. And so when and where we have opportunity to do so, we are to join ourselves to a local church. And there are times, of course, and places and locales in which there is no proper church. And that's why the confession uses that qualification. It says all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity to do so. Sometimes you don't have opportunity to do so if you're in a society where there are few believers or where the churches are corrupt. And so, for example, it would be very difficult in good conscience to join oneself to an Arminian church, to a Paedo-Baptist church, or to a charismatic church, even if the churches were there. And it's not to say you wouldn't necessarily attend one if that's all there was, depending upon the nature of it. But it would be very difficult to join oneself to a church where there is serious doctrinal aberration from the truth or where the lifestyle of the people in the church is such that it would indicate that the church is made up of unsaved people. So there are times when it's impossible to be a member of a local church, but it says that when we have opportunity to do so, we ought to do so. Now, the issue was brought up some time back when we looked at paragraphs 5 and 6 about the fact that we shouldn't just immediately join ourselves to a church when we move into a new area or when we attend a church. Joining yourself to a church is in many respects like joining yourself to a family. It's entering into a covenant of membership with those people, and certainly you want to be sure that that is an appropriate body and that you've had time to assess the quality of the leadership, the lives of the people, the nature of the doctrine, and the life of the church so that you can join in confidence that you are joining yourself to a true body of Christ with whom you are in doctrinal agreement. And what our confession is teaching and what the Bible teaches is that every believer ought to be a member of some local church somewhere, if at all possible. That's the point that's being made. All right. Any questions about that or comments, observations? Okay. All right, well, now let's move on to the core teaching of the paragraph. It says, all that are admitted under the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof according to the rule of Christ. So the paragraph then addresses two issues, doesn't it? It addresses, first of all, the issue of the privileges of membership in a local church. The privileges of membership in a local church. Now, membership in a local church brings with it distinct privileges. And I want to mention to you three of them, and then we'll talk about the responsibilities of church membership subsequent to that. So the first distinct privilege that comes from being involved in and a member of a local church is that we have the privilege of the reception of regular and accurate preaching of the Word of God. Now, you recall back up in paragraph 11, it says, although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it and approved and called by the church may and ought to perform it. And so paragraph 11 assumes that in a local church, there's going to be sound, clear, accurate, helpful preaching of the Word of God. And to receive regular feeding and teaching from the Word of God is no small privilege and benefit. Just like getting three square meals a day in your tummy is no small privilege and benefit of being part of a family. When you're a member of a family, the husband brings home the food, and the wife and the children, by virtue of their position in that family, have the right to partake of the provision of that family. And so it is in a local church. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so it's the Word of God and its regular presentation and preaching, which involves doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those things ought to characterize the preaching. And when we receive those things, it helps us to grow up into maturity and be fully equipped to carry out all the responsibilities of the Christian life. And so to get that kind of feeding and that kind of teaching that would produce those kinds of results and that kind of ability in your life is a big thing. And so it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby as newborn babes. And so just like a baby needs to be fed continually so he can grow, so the people of God need to be fed continually as well. So why do you go to church? What do you expect to receive there? What are some of the privileges that come to you as a result of being part of a local family? Well, a huge part of that is to be fed the Word of God, the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, the nourishment, if you will, of the Word, so that you can go from being a baby to being someone who is, in the King James it says, perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so this is the reason why it's the central duty of pastors, above all else, to preach the word. It's just like it's a central duty of husbands and fathers to provide for the feeding of their family. Well, it's a central duty of pastors to provide for the feeding of the church. Now, there's other stuff you do, but that's the primary thing. If you don't feed your family, nothing else much matters. It's kind of the primary responsibility. Okay? And so in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so if it's the pastor's duty then to preach the word, it should be then the people's expectation and right to receive such preaching. And so in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter exhorts the elders. He says, feed the church of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And so it's imperative then that you be in a church where you're getting fed, where you're getting taught the Word of God faithfully. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if there's no truth being taught and being fed to the people of God, then there is no true church. So this is the first privilege of being in and a member of a local church, is that you have the reception of regular and accurate preaching of the Word of God, which helps you to grow into a well-rounded, comprehensive, mature, adult, spiritual Christian who is then equipped to be able to minister effectively to those that you come into contact with, both inside and outside the church. The second privilege of being involved in a local church ministry is having the support and encouragement of a family committed to the care of its members. Having the support and the encouragement of a family committed to the care of each of its members. Now, notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. In this passage, the church is likened to a body. And he's been talking about the eyes and the hands and the head and the ears and those kinds of things. And just as your body has various parts and they all work together and minister to each other, your eye guides your hand and your hand protects your eye, and all the parts all work together. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 26, it says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular." And so when you become a member of a local church, not only do you get fed solid spiritual food that enables you to grow up into a mature man or woman of God that's equipped to minister and serve, but you also have this care and love and support and affection and ministry of a family to you. And so this is something more than just the preaching that comes from the pulpit. This is the mutual ministry of the saints to one another. So this care of each of the members of the church consists of things like, for example, praying for one another. One of the things we do on Wednesday nights is gather for prayer, and we pray for each other and for each other's needs. And of course, then we do that privately as well. But you remember in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was taken prisoner by Herod, and here he is locked up in the jail, but he's not by himself. In Acts chapter 12, and in verse 5, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him." And so though Peter was alone in prison, he wasn't alone. He had the hearts and the prayers and the thoughts and the care and the concern and the involvement of the whole church with him and for him. And so when you're going through a crisis, guess what? You're not going through it alone. That's one of the privileges of being a church member. You have a body that gathers around you and holds you up and holds you together and helps you out so that you can get through that. And when you think about, well, who am I supposed to take care of? There's what, 7-8 billion people in the world? Whose needs are you going to minister to? Well, first of all, you minister to the needs of your family, right? And then it goes out from there. And so, you know, you see to it that your kids are fed and your kids are nurtured and cared for and gotten through crisis. And then if there's anything left over after that, you move out. And in the same way, what believers do we minister to and take care of? Well, those that are part of our church family. And those are the ones who receive that kind of prayer and ministry. You remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, after the apostles had been threatened by the Sanhedrin not to preach any more in the name of Christ. It says in verse 23 of Acts 4, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said," and they began to pray. And you remember, as a result of that prayer, the place was shaken and God's power came upon them all. And with great boldness, they continued to witness for Christ. Well, when these men were persecuted, they were able to go to the church and receive from the church help and encouragement and mutual support. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see the same dynamic here not being illustrated, but being commanded. In Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And while certainly we have a concern for the universal church as the universal body of Christ, the focus of our concern is on the local church and the particular body of Christ is represented in the membership of our own assembly. And so if anyone in our assembly is suffering adversity, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, we suffer along with them. If they're being blessed and rejoicing, then we are blessed and rejoice along with them. And so this care of each of its members consists in things like praying for one another. It also consists in mutual help with needs. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so, whose burdens do you get underneath, and whose burdens do you share? Well, you can't carry the whole world on your shoulders. And so you have to discriminate as to whose needs you're going to get under and whose needs you're going to bear. And those are the people in your local church. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Well, what others? He was writing to a local church, the church at Philippi, and he was talking about the others that are in your congregation. And so whether they're emotional needs or material needs or spiritual needs, the purpose of a church is to give mutual help to those needs among and between the members of the body. And then, of course, there's not only prayer for one another and mutual help with needs, there is mutual ministry. In 1 Peter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Show hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." So we have all this language in the Bible about the fact that when you're involved and a member of a local church, you can expect the support and encouragement of a family committed to the care of each of its members. And so this then is the second privilege of church membership. The first one, the reception of regular and accurate preaching of the Word of God. The second one, the support and encouragement of a family committed to the care of each of its members. The third privilege of church membership, and this is not an exhaustive list, this just kind of is indicative of some of the blessings, the major ones that come to us as a result of being in a local church, and that is pastoral care for your own soul's need at a personal level. Pastoral care for your own soul's needs at a personal level. Now, when you show up to church, there's two types of ministry that happen. There is public corporate ministry, like what's going on right now, where everyone is ministered to all together in a group, and everyone gets the same ministry at the same time in the same way. And then, of course, there's individual and particular ministry in which one person will minister to another or in which the pastors will minister to particular individuals according to their particular needs. And so, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." It says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." So if it's the duty of the pastors to watch for your souls as they that must give account, then one of the privileges that you enjoy as a member of a local church is somebody's looking out for you and looking out for your spiritual welfare. Now, back in the days when I used to fly airplanes, we would have what they call radar advisories, and you'd be flying along at 6,000 or 8,000 feet or whatever, and all the aircraft up there return radar signals to the air traffic control radar, and so the radar would be, you know, bouncing off all these airplanes and be blips on the controller's screen, and you'd be flying along, and you don't realize it, but it's really, 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 really hard to see other airplanes in the sky when you're in the sky. And you're looking out there, and if they're at your altitude, and there's nothing behind them but sky because the ground is down there, it's really hard to see them. And so you're always got your head up, and you're always looking out the windows, and you're always looking to see if there's any approaching aircraft. But you've also got somebody on the ground looking at the radar screen, and when he sees somebody getting close to you at your altitude, he calls you up on the radio and he says, you know, there's an aircraft at your altitude 5 miles away at 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever direction it's coming from. And he's a second set of ears and eyes looking out for you and advising you about danger that's coming that you don't even see. And time again, they'd call me up and they'd say, you know, traffic at 10 o'clock, 2 miles. And you'd look over there and there it is. And you just looked there 10 seconds before or 5 seconds before and you hadn't seen it. But because he pointed it out specifically and you looked specifically, you saw it and you were able to take evasive action and not have a midair collision. Well, it's the same way in the Christian life. Sure, you're looking out for yourself. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're mortifying sin. You're showing up to church. You're doing all the right stuff, and that's great. And you should primarily be looking out for yourself. But it's good to know that there's somebody else looking out for you. And perhaps because of their vantage point or their maturity or their experience, they can see stuff that you can't see. And so they can come to you and they can say, look, you know, this is a danger, that's a danger, look out for this, watch out for that, and it's for your own spiritual safety. And so that's why it says here that you are to obey those that have the rule over you and submit to yourselves, because they're watching for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. And so it's good to know somebody else is looking over your shoulder and helping to keep you spiritually safe. Now, it's not that pastors are omniscient and they know everything and can see everything, but they are a second set of eyes and ears, and they can be a blessing in that regard. In John chapter 10 and in verse 11, it says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when the wolf comes, the shepherd inserts himself between the wolf and the sheep and protects the sheep from the wolf." And so you have then pastors who are laying down their lives for you to protect you from spiritual danger. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 that the pastors are there not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be helpers of the people of God, and in particular, helpers of their joy. Now, turn, please, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. And what we have here is an example of the type of pastoral care that I'm talking about, that you not only have public ministry, but also personal ministry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Now, Paul has met with the elders at Ephesus, And he gives a record of his past ministry. Notice verse 18, Acts 20 and verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So Paul is describing his attitude and his conduct. Now notice verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So how did Paul teach? He taught publicly, and then he taught from house to house individually. And so he would preach on the Lord's Day, and then during the week he would go visit in homes. And this process of public preaching and personal shepherding constituted the ministry that he carried out in the church. And so one of the privileges of being a member of a local church is that you have pastoral care for your soul's personal needs at a personal level. And any time that you feel like you need some individual care and help, you can call and expect that the pastor will not say, "You know, I'm too busy," or "I really don't want to be bothered." He'll be there for you. And so just like you can expect when you show up on Sunday that I'm always here and I've always got something to feed you, just like when you show up at the dinner table, guess what? You know, Dad's always provided something and Mom's always fixed something and it's always sitting there on the table ready to eat. And then when you have a problem, you can go to Mom or Dad and say, "Hey, I need to talk to you about this or that." And they're there and they're ready to talk. And it's the same way in a church. And so we then enjoy the reception of regular and accurate preaching of the Word of God. We enjoy the support and encouragement of a family committed to the care of each of its members. And we enjoy pastoral care for your soul's individual needs at a personal level. And those are just three of the major and many privileges of membership in a local church. Well, those are all wonderful things, and they constitute the vast majority of what happens at church and what happens as a result of your involvement in church. But along with privilege comes responsibility. That's always the case, isn't it? You never have privileges without responsibilities. And so next time we'll take up the responsibilities of church membership, and they mention two of them. One is to be under the censures of the church, and the second is to be under the government of the church. Okay? And so when a child is in a family, he gets tons of benefits, doesn't he? But he also has responsibilities, and one of them is to submit to the government of Mom and Dad and to be an object and recipient of the discipline of Mom and Dad, right? Okay? And since a church is likened to a family, those same things come not in exact parallels, but in general parallels in our involvement in the local church. And some people say, "Well, you know, I don't want to be subject to all that." Well, then fine, forfeit all the privileges and see how well you do. I mean, how well would a child do if he says, "Well, I don't want Mom and Dad's food and clothing and housing and love and care and education because I don't want to be spanked by them"? That would be a very foolish decision to make. Or, "I don't want to have to submit to them," let's put it that way. And so next time we'll talk about the responsibilities of church membership to submit to the government and oversight of the church and to be subject to the discipline and the censures of the church. And those are balancing aspects. Because if you're going to have a family, you've got to have government and you've got to have discipline. I mean, do any families here function without government and discipline? It doesn't happen ever. Nations don't function without government and discipline. And churches don't either. Families don't either. And so we need to understand those things. And of course, if those things are wrongly handled, it results in great disaster. And if they're rightly handled, it results in incredible blessings. And so we'll talk about those next time. But with reference to the privileges of church membership, hopefully those things are an encouragement to you, and you see those things as you come here and receive those things. Are there any comments or questions about the privileges of church membership? Okay, well, recognize it's a great thing to have a local church. Those who don't really feel the pain and the deficiency from not having those things in their spiritual lives. And we need to thank God for our church and for the body of people God has put together here, because as a result of that, we have been able to prosper spiritually in ways, in enormous ways, that we would not have if we were just out there lone rangering it and freelancing it just with ourselves and our Bibles. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for constituting local churches and gathering your people into them. Father, what a wonderful institution you have made for the blessing and for the growth and for the protection of your people. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us this assembly, and we pray, Lord, that our assembly would function as a family and as a body, and that, Lord, in all respects, we would receive the full benefit that you intended by our participation in this individual assembly. Father, we pray that you might guide us so that we might grow together, and that we might grow near to you as well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.